Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I hope you brought them today. I invite you to open them to where we'll be, which is 3 John. So the tiny letter of 3 John. And as you're turning there, I'll say something kind of personal, but kind of not, kind of on behalf of the church. I'm super, super thankful to the Lord for Devin and Kim. I'm thankful for their ministry here. Devin, it's been just a great joy to elder alongside of you. And I've seen God work in your lives in great ways. And I've seen you serve with endurance. I know that if you haven't been an elder, it's hard for you to know this, but it's hard to be an elder. It really is. Sometimes it's easier than others, but sometimes it's hard. And Devin has served here faithfully, eldering and trying to shepherd you well for 9 years. And man, I'm thankful. So are you guys thankful to Devin? Yeah. We're thankful, brother. So, and we'll miss you. And now I have to drive 5 hours for my eye care. All right, 3 John. Today the text is the first 4 verses. The word of God says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Let's pray again. So, Father, we come before you, all of us, as needy people, desperately needy, and for so many reasons. But we are not hopeless because we have you and we have your word. And Father, I pray today as we look to your word that you would do your work of shaping us as a people and as individuals. You will move through your spirit in the hearts of your people today through your word. And do things, Father, do your work, we pray. I pray that the gospel would be clear, not only in this sermon, but in the testimony that follows and in the way that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Oh, may the gospel be made much of today. And I pray clear, especially clear to anyone who comes here not knowing or understanding or believing that truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a people to form the kind of relationships that I believe are a means of your grace to us in the church, the kind of loving friendships and the kind of discipleship that I see between John and Gaius. And I pray that that would just land here with thunder so that we'd be a people who love one another, encourage one another, and disciple one another. I pray that you would help me, Father, as I stand before your people, an unworthy servant, help me to preach your word well today for your people and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember the October storm of 2013? Anyone remember that? Shadron's such a trend, you know, so many people move and come. How many of you were here in 2013? But 2013, there was a blizzard. It was the perfect storm. So what happened was my family had just moved to Shadron like a couple months before that. So this was like, whoa, the weather here, you know, kind of thing. One of those moments. But it had rained for like a week and a half. So it was, and then the temperatures dropped and it got really cold. So everything was drenched and now everything's cold. And then like several inches of snow fell. Do you remember this? And the leaves were all still on the trees. Right? So, I mean, because early October. And so it weighted them down and branches everywhere fell. So, like, it's like raining branches at our house. We had these two big, beautiful trees, and it killed one of them. And anyway, it just, like, branches all night long. And, you know, worse than that, I mean, it was crazy. The whole looked like a war zone in Chadron. And after church on that Sunday, we went around with chainsaws and cut up branches in everybody's yards. And it was really something. And worse than all of that, it caused significant harm to some ranchers because of the cold and everything that happened with the cattle. So that was the October blizzard of 2013. And it was the perfect storm. The conditions all came together for one event. The rain, the cold, the snow, the leaves still being on the trees. And those conditions alone, you know, each one of them by themselves would have been okay. But all of them together made for a bad storm. The perfect storm. In a similar way, there's a perfect storm, I think, upon us now. All the conditions are right in the fall of 2021 in America for a perfect storm. The habits that have taken root since COVID-19, you know, the social distancing, the ceasing of hospitality, in many cases, the ceasing of going to work with other people in the workplace, the political upheaval, the polarization over everything, every issue in our nation over these last 2 years. The widespread church divisions, and I don't mean here, I mean widespread in America. Divisions are everywhere in the church. And all these things have come together to create the conditions, at least potentially, for the perfect storm of isolation and loneliness and disjointedness among believers. And I've heard from many that that's a real struggle. And many from different demographics have shared this with me, even recently, even the last few months. Single people struggling with finding a sense of community. Married men longing for real friendships. I'm sure married women too. The elderly. I mean, it's a theme. It's probably always a theme, but I think it's especially a theme now. And it's a theme I want us to hit head on this morning from the introduction of 3 John. I want us to observe together an example of Christian friendship and Christian discipleship that I believe serves as an antidote to loneliness and isolation in the church among believers. 3 John was written in a time when the church faced many challenges, similar to our day. Maybe we're always facing these kind of challenges. But then they faced like persecution, widespread persecution. There were church divisions. John even hints at that in this letter. There were false teachers trying to pull people away from the true gospel into false teaching. I mean, the context of 3 John had plenty going on, just as there is now in our context. And I think this is going to be a helpful brief walk through this letter for our encouragement and even for our joy. I see two big helpful themes in this introduction, both having to do with the relationship between the author of the letter and the recipient. The Apostle John is the elder. He's the writer. He's the one writing this. He's the same one who wrote 1 and 2 John, the Gospel of John, and Revelation. Same guy who wrote where we've been all year long. We've been in the letters of John, same author. And he's writing to a man named Gaius. And Gaius we don't really know much about Gaius and which Gaius this was. The name Gaius comes up, but it's as common as the name John is today, or Mike, or whatever. It's a very common name, Gaius, or it was then. And he's writing to Gaius. Now, I know that Gaius is John's friend. I know that. You know how I know that? Because it says it. When he says, to the beloved Gaius, that could be translated, to my friend Gaius. To my dear friend Gaius. In fact, the NIV actually translates it that way, and it's not wrong. This is warm friendship-like language. So the Apostle John and Gaius are friends. There's a warmth between them, and we can easily pick up on that, at least from John's side. And John had discipled Gaius. I can tell that too from this. Look at verse 4. He implies that Gaius is one of his children. And I think that means that he's this child in the faith. So in these first 4 verses of this short letter, I see 2 big themes in the relationship of John and Gaius. And I think these 2 things are 2 helpful things for our church. Helpful antidotes to the danger of isolation and loneliness. Helpful things for community in the church. 2 of the building blocks of community. We see the joy of Christian friendship, and we see the joy of Christian discipleship. So for a few moments, we'll press into those two things, learn what we can from this text, and apply what we should. I'll make three observations from the text about each of these things. Three about friendship and three about discipleship. And then so that we'll benefit from the example we have here, I'll just put it out as a challenge before you to apply. So let's begin with friendship. Again, the word beloved in verse 1 is a good translation, though we don't use that word much in English, do we? No one's called me beloved lately. We don't use the word very much. The NIV is not wrong, like I said, to translate it the way that it did. If you have an NIV, it says, "To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth." I think it's clear that John sees Gaius as his dear friend. Christian friendship is on display in 3 John. So let's make three observations about the nature of this friendship. The first observation, I think, is super obvious. It's that Christian friendship is rooted in love. You can see that in verse 1. "To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth." You could say, "whom I genuinely love." Genuine love is a mark of Christian friendship. Love among Christians is one of John's major themes. If you've spent any time in John or come into sermons hearing about John, you know that he talks a lot about love. In fact, a lot of commentators have nicknamed John the Apostle of Love, and that's because John recognizes love as inseparable from the true Christian experience, from the true Christian, and from the church. True Christians love one another. The mark of a genuine Christian is love for other Christians. He's made that case, especially in 1 John. And you know, that's a work of God in us. The fact that, why that's a mark, why, it's not just because now that we're Christians, we know we're supposed to love. That's not why love is a mark of a true Christian. It's not just because, you know, now you're a Christian, this is something you have to do. You know why love is a mark of a true Christian? It's because in a true Christian, God has had his way, and God has done a work. Love is the work of God in us. Love is actually because of the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, through his sinless life, his death on the cross in our place, his resurrection, God, through all of that, God has made the old man who did not know love pass away. And he has made all things new. He's made you new. He's made us new in Christ. He's transformed our hearts. And he's given us the Holy Spirit of God. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. And the Spirit of God does things in you. You know that, right? He bears fruit in your life. And when Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the very first thing he mentioned was love in Galatians 5:22. So it just makes sense that the most obvious mark of Christian friendship is genuine love. Now, of course, I keep using the word Christian in front of friendship. You might notice that. And I'm doing that to distinguish it from lighter concepts or ideas about friendship that come from the world, especially in our West. We call everyone our friends, right? We call everyone our friends, even people we do not love or people for whom we have no affection at all. We still call people friends. I have a couple of thousand friends. Did you know that? At least that's what Mark, what's his name, Zuckerberg? The Facebook tells me I have a lot of friends. In fact, you'd be happy to know that many Christian leaders are my friends. I don't even know them. Mai's reading a book. I'm like, yeah, that's one of my friends on Facebook. I've never met them. Maybe I've seen them in a hall or at a conference or whatever. But when I pull up their Facebook profile, it says we're friends, so we must be friends. And there are people on my friend list who do not like me at all. There are. For the majority of my friends on social media, there is no meaningful sense of friendship, even though it says we're friends. And I know Facebook's a ridiculous example because it just uses the word friend to mean contact or network. But we aren't far from Facebook lightness when it comes to the idea of friendship in the West. We call people we barely knew and have no affection for friends. But for John, a dear friend is someone whom he loves in truth. Christian friendship is rooted in genuine love, genuine affection. It's different from the world's grasp of friendship because it, at its roots is an affection and a love that is produced by the Spirit of God through the work of Christ. Christian friendships are distinct among friendships because they are all, if they're real, rooted in genuine, Christ-empowered, Spirit-enabled love. It's my first observation about Christian friendship. The second one is that Christian friendship is rooted in truth. And by that, I mean that John loves Gaius, and at the heart of his love for Gaius is truth. Look at verse 3 as an example of that. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. The word for tells me that this is an explanation for the way that John prays for Gaius when he prays for him. We will consider the prayer in a moment, but he prays that way because he has joy about Gaius because Gaius is walking in the truth. So in this relationship between John and Gaius, there's something foundational and pervasive. There's something at the heart of this friendship. There's something they share together that makes them friends. Christian friendship is rooted in truth. Now, on this score, there's something else distinct from the world's understanding of friendship, but also similar. There's always something at the root of a friendship. Always. Worldly or otherwise, there's always something at the root of a friendship. Usually it's like a shared interest or like personalities or similar life stages, something like that. Athletes have friend groups among other athletes, and at the heart of that friendship is athletics, sports. Ranchers have rancher friends, and at the heart of a lot of those relationships is the ranching way of life. People who, I don't know, like to quilt, have friends that like to quilt. Wealthy people have wealthy friends, and so on. Elderly people have elderly friends. College freshmen seem to stick together, and so on. Nothing wrong with any of that. Not criticizing it. I'm just making a point that at the heart of all friendships, there is something, right? There's something there. At the heart of Christian friendship is truth. The thing we share in common and the thing that that can serve to create deep and lasting friendships is not the surface things, the surfacey things that we share in common. Or our shared interests, or our hobbies, or even our shared ethnicity, or our shared political values, or similarities in vocation, or shared culture, or language. What we share in common is truth. We share in common the truth of Christ, our Savior, the Lord of Lords. The one who left heaven, became a man, took our sins upon himself, and died on the cross in our place. And rose again from the grave and now sits at the right hand of God the Father and is exalted over all. The one who is coming to judge the living and the dead, Jesus, is whom we have in common. Jesus the Lord. All who have faith in Christ are believing and loving and cherishing the truth. And at the heart of Christian friendships is a shared commitment to truth. And that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. We enjoy genuine friendships that transcend the shared things that that normally serve as a foundation for friendships. I don't have much worldly in common with a lot of you. I'm from Florida. We have oceans there. No corn. A little bit of corn. Not much. I'm a preacher. I'm a former missionary who spent a good part of my life living in other countries. I'm a complete theology nerd. There's a few of you out there like that, but not a lot. And with others, you know, there might be some things in common. Like I like to hunt and a lot of you guys like to hunt. Maybe we have that. Maybe we're at shared life stages with kids and so on. Maybe we have that in common. Some of you are bald. We've got a little thing going. I don't have to look for people who share any of those things to have deep, meaningful friendships. At the heart of my friendships here It's not hunting or similar life stages or similar backgrounds. Not mostly. It is Christ. At the root of Christian friendship is truth. The third observation I'd like to make about Christian friendship is in verse 2. Pay attention to how John prays for Gaius, all right? John prays, beloved, and again, you could say dear friend there. Dear friend, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. My third observation about real Christian friendships is that they are full of real concern and real care. You only really pray. I mean, you might say you pray, but you only really pray about what you care about. You only really pray for those whom you care about for real. John praying for Gaius showed that he genuinely cared about Gaius' well-being, and his praying was a way to show care. It's a way, it's a means that God uses to show care. Praying is so powerful. In praying, we have a means to help one another. And I love that he prayed for his health and his life in general, as well as his spiritual life. He doesn't just pray for his health or his job, and he doesn't just pray for his walk with Christ. He prays for all of those things. He prays holistically. And that's what friends do, right? I mean, we care about one another in a real way. There's genuine care here. We care about our friend's job and their parenting struggles or their studies or whether they're going to be able to make their house payment. We care. We care about whether they're what they're learning from God's word and how they're growing or how they're battling sin in their life and winning or whether they're discouraged or encouraged. We care. Real care. And that's how, that shapes the way that we pray. I mean, when we really care. Do you pray like this for your friends? I don't just mean telling them that you pray. I mean, do you pray like this for your friends? Praying for someone is a demonstration that you actually care for them. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about your praying habits. Does your prayer life demonstrate care for your friends? Christian friendship means caring for one another, for real. And I see that clearly in the example of John's friendship with Gaius. And he's a long ways away. That's why he's writing him a letter. But he can still care for his needs. He brings him before God and he prays. Now, those are my three observations. Christian friendship is rooted in love and rooted in truth. And Christian friendship means genuine care for one another. Now for my challenge. I want us to think about how this ought to affect the way that we live. Do you have friendships like that? Are you experiencing Christian friendships? Friendships rooted in love and in truth and that abound with care. And if not, let me gently encourage you to look to the example of the Apostle John and follow it. You can't wait around for these kind of friendships to happen. They don't just happen. You have to be intentional. You have to cultivate Christian friendships. If you're struggling with loneliness today, I think one way that you can battle that and have that need met in your life in a very real and very healthy way is by a very God-intended way, I believe, is by pursuing Christian friendships. Christian friendships, I believe, are a means of God's grace in the lives of believers. The world is cold and unloving and a lonely place full of shallow relationships. The body of Christ is a warm and loving place full of Christ-wrought, truth-based, genuine friendships. Now, you might say, I want that. But I've been in church and no one has befriended me that way. Maybe that is true for you. And if so, that is sad. And that saddens me. But even if that is true, don't let it stop you from you pursuing those kind of friendships. Friendships are rarely entered into passively. You just can't wait for it to happen to you. You have to put forth effort. And we need to be a church that looks around and befriends lonely people. We need to demonstrate the kind of Christian friendship that we see in the Bible. That ought to characterize us. We want to be a people of the book, right? A people who love God's word and are shaped by God's word. We ought to love like people of the book. And demonstrate this kind of friendship. Look for those kind of relationships. Here's the challenge I'm putting before you. Why don't you pray and ask God to put people in your life that you can reach out to and love this way with, you know, genuine love based on truth, full of care. Let's push back on isolation of the world. This is the place where loneliness should have no foothold. Let's push back with Christ-wrought, truth-based, love-saturated friendships. There's something else we can see about the relationship between John and Gaius. Look at verse 4. John writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Now, most likely, John did not mean that Gaius was his biological child. No one believes that that is what he's saying here. Most likely, he had a part in Gaius's spiritual rearing, his spiritual upbringing. Maybe he helped Gaius to understand the gospel. Maybe he led him to Christ. Maybe he discipled him. Maybe he drew alongside him. Likely he drew alongside of him and discipled him in Christ. Taught him what it means to walk with Jesus and to follow Christ. I think that's what he means. I think the other important and helpful thing for us to note in the introduction of 3 John is that there is real joy in Christian discipleship. So like we did with Christian friendship, let's make a few observations about Christian discipleship. Just things I think we can see from here. The first observation, again, it's obvious. It's that the aim of Christian discipleship is that we would help people walk in truth. You see that? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. John says that twice about Gaius, verse 3 and verse 4. Look again at verse 4. I have no greater joy because you're walking in truth. He had heard that Gaius was walking in truth, and that brought him much joy because that's the aim of spiritual parents. They want their kids to walk in truth. The aim of Christian discipleship is truth-walking disciples. That's what you want when you're trying to draw alongside somebody and help them grow. You want them to walk in truth. That ought to be the aim of all parenting, actually, physical and spiritual. For Christians, we want our children to walk in truth. I hope that's what you want for your kids. I hope you want bigger things for them than mere athletic success or academic accolades or financial prosperity. I hope you want for them more than a big house and a nice spouse. Those aren't bad things to want for your kids. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they're not the biggest things you ought to want for your kids. Because you know, right? They can achieve those kinds of things and still waste their lives. They can achieve those things and still spend an eternity outside of Christ in a real place where there is torment. They can kill it at school. They can just dominate on the field. They can do really well with their investments and still make a train wreck of their lives when it comes to the biggest thing in the world. And I believe you want more than that for your children. Your highest aim in your parenting, the aim that shapes your parenting, ought to be for your children to walk in truth. I mean, listen, dads. Do you want that for your children? Do you want that most of all? Do they know that? Have they picked up on that by the way that you talk and the things that you emphasize and the way that you live? You want them to grow up loving Christ and living for the glory of God and loving other Christians. Moms, is that your aim? parents together, is this what you hope for your children most? And I hope that that question is as convicting to you as it is for me. The highest aim John had in raising his spiritual child, Gaius, is for him to walk in truth. The aim of Christian discipleship, the outcome, the hope, is truth-walking disciples. The second observation I want to make here is that Christian discipleship usually bears fruit. Not always, but usually. John knew that Gaius, he knew about Gaius. He knew that, you know, Gaius was walking in the truth because apparently, if you read the letter real carefully, some brothers had been to Gaius's church where Gaius was, and they reported on him to John. They observed things about John. He was hospitable, that he loved the gospel so much he took care of those who preached the gospel. And they came back and they told John about this. And John was overjoyed because he was walking in truth. His discipleship efforts were bearing fruit. And that's normally the way it is. Now, not always. I know that. I've seen that. Some people you attempt to disciple will not respond that way. Some will walk away. Some will reject. But, of course, we shouldn't let those discouraging examples discourage us. If you are faithful in your efforts to help others walk in truth, you will see fruit from it. God will work through that. Maybe it will look for you like it did for John. Maybe many years from now, you'll be sitting at your table with a group of traveling Christians who'd been around somebody that you poured into years before and said, "Hey, guess what? Gaius is still walking in the truth. Your work in his life is still bearing fruit by the grace of God." If so, you will experience the third observation about Christian discipleship, and that is that Christian discipleship brings incomparable joy. John said, "I have no greater joy." No greater joy. There's a lot of great joys out there. And he says, "I have no greater joy." I think we can often think of discipleship as a one-way street. You know what I mean? We pour into someone else. I sacrifice. I spend time with them. I'm trying to help them, but it just goes one way. They don't pour back. I pour. They don't pour back. But it wasn't a one-way street for John. He poured into Gaius's life, and I imagine that meant lots of things. Maybe it meant many long years of encouraging and studying and, you know, studying the Bible with him and trying to train him and teach him. Maybe it meant rebukes sometimes. Maybe it meant all kinds of encouragements. Maybe it meant just teaching and modeling the Christian life before Gaius. There's a one-way thing going on in a sense. But that street goes the other way too. Because John received incomparable joy in the Lord through Gaius' response. For all the hard work and tears, Christian discipleship brings incomparable joy. So let me put this challenge before us. Okay, and I said before us and not before you, because I want us each, all, the church, you individually, to be challenged by this. Are you engaging in this kind of discipleship? If you're not, aside from a lot of other things I could say, I'll say this. You are missing out. You're missing out. You're missing out on incomparable joy as you see God work in somebody else's life. If you aren't engaged in discipling, would you pray that God would give you wisdom and put a person in your mind that you could reach out to and disciple in Christ? And by the way, we just dropped a podcast on Christian discipleship on Friday. Go check it out. There's some resources there that might help you. We actually are focusing on discipling men because we're talking about raising up new elders. But if you're struggling to know how to disciple, there's some resources there. And also, you know what? You can come talk to somebody. Come talk to one of the elders. Talk to someone. We can help you. A lot of discipleship goes on in this place. If you're not being discipled, you can be. And if you're not discipling, you can. You should. If you're not being discipled like this, would you pray that God would give you wisdom and maybe even boldness, maybe even courage? Maybe for both of these, one of the things we really need is boldness to go beyond the awkwardness that kind of acts as a barrier in relationships. And we just go and we say, hey, would you go to somebody who's further down the road than you in some area and say, hey, man, would you help me with this? Hey, brother, would you teach me this? What does it mean to be a godly husband? What does it mean to be a godly father? What does it mean to be a godly wife? I think awkwardness, this little inconsequential feeling, keeps us back from so much. Oh, that we would be a church full of the kind of relationships that I see here between John and Gaius. Full of Christian friends. Christian friendships. Full of Christian discipleship. If your life had that, okay? Listen, if you're lonely today. If your life had Christian, meaningful Christian friendships and meaningful Christian discipleship, I bet you would not be lonely. I bet you would not feel isolated. And when I say it like that, I mean that I think one of the means of God's grace in this area is relationships within the body of Christ. So pursue them. And let's look for people who are struggling with this, and let's pursue them this way. Although we'd be a church full of this. So let's pray together that God would help all of us to apply the example that we see in 3 John 1 through 4, that we might be a church full of Christian friendships, friendships rooted in truth and love, and that abound with real care for real needs, spiritual and physical. And let's pray that we might be a church full of Christian discipleship, aiming to help one another walk in truth, to bear fruit, and to experience the incomparable joy that comes from seeing God at work in people's lives. Okay, we're going to pray, and then we're going to actually change gears. And we have a chance to hear from Nate Letcher today. He's going to share his testimony, how God saved him, and the grace that God has shown in Nate's life. And then we'll just rejoice in that together as friends, as a church, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and the hope that we have in you. And Lord, I pray, I thank you for the grace that is in the body of Christ, the friendships that I enjoy here. Oh Lord, you have been so kind to me. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, especially with loneliness today. I pray that they would find the kind of John Gaius relationships that we see. I pray that they'd pursue them. I pray by your grace, they would overcome the awkwardness. Lord, help us to reach out to people who are needy and love them and friend them and be real friends. May friendship abound at this church for your glory. And Lord, I pray for Nate. I pray that you'd help him to have clarity of thought. I pray that he would be bold in his witness of Christ for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Nate.